Again, the title of our sermon is At His Feet. What's the title of our sermon? At His Feet. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. The New Testament book of Acts. We're going to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And when we are all ready, we'll begin in verse 31. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. The book of Acts is a wonderful book because in that book of Acts, we find the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is doing them through the apostles and through the disciples. We find that the disciples, after Jesus died, that they were sad and they were depressed even because Jesus, the one who had always been with them, the one who had always been their support, their comfort, their strength, was now gone. But Jesus did not leave them comfortless. Amen? He left them the Holy Spirit in a greater measure to guide them, to lead them, to help them to understand the mission that he wants accomplished in this earth. And so the disciples gathered together. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they got inside of this little room and they began to really pray and really agonize with God that the Spirit might be poured out upon them. And we found that as they settled their differences, as they came unto one accord, that the Holy Spirit fell with power upon those disciples. We find that as we look at the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit falls multiple times in the book of Acts on some of the same disciples. God wants us to know that every single day that we can have a greater and greater infilling of God's Spirit. God is able to enlarge your capacity to withhold the Holy Spirit. And so he's asking for us today to allow him to give him more than we think even that we're capable of holding. We find that as the disciples begin to witness for God, that persecution breaks out. And now people begin to be chased out of their homes. People are kicked out of their homes. And people who had good relationships with their relatives now are not able to stay in that home, are not able to fellowship with their relatives because they confess Jesus Christ, because they believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is more precious to them than anything that exists in this whole world. And so they confessed Jesus Christ. And so we had a crisis. We find we had a crisis to the point that when Peter was witnessing in the book of Acts, we find that he healed this man and this man was made whole and he was able to walk again. And the rulers and the Pharisees called Peter in and they said, Peter, why are you doing this? Why? How have you done this? And Peter says, it is nothing but Jesus working in me that allows me to be able to do this. And so they say to Peter, don't talk anymore about the name of Jesus. Don't confess anymore that Jesus has really done this. Go and stay quiet, Peter. But Peter said, we cannot but speak the things that we have heard and the things that Jesus is doing and the things that Jesus wants to do. Peter was saying that because of the experience that we've had, because of the power of Christ in our lives, we cannot stay quiet. We cannot stay silent. We must tell somebody about Jesus. And so Peter goes back to the disciples, and the disciples hear the story. How Peter was told not to talk about Jesus, to keep it quiet, to not disturb, to be politically correct. But Peter and the disciples begin to pray. And as they begin to pray and agonize and ask God and claim the promises of God, we see that the Holy Spirit falls on them again, giving them the strength, giving them the boldness, the Bible says, to speak the word of God. How? With power and boldness. Let us pick up the story in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. And in Acts chapter 4, we find that there is a story, that here is a story that is being put forth to help us to understand what the church was really like. To help us understand what the church, the condition of the church when Jesus left and he left it to the disciples and the apostles and the Holy Spirit was working mightily, how it really was. And as we shall see in our presentation this morning, it is a contrast of another story that is to be found in Acts chapter 5. So we're going to start here in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? The Bible says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, the Bible says, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, the Bible says. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was added upon all. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Verse 35. And laid them down where? At the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, the Bible says, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it where? At the apostles' feet. What is the title of our sermon? At his feet. Now I want you to notice something. Here the Bible is showing us. Here the Bible is explaining. Here is what the New Testament church is like. And as we investigate what the New Testament church was like, we're going to take a look at an apostle, at a person who was a servant of God that many people don't know much about in the Bible. We're going to take a look at this man whose name was Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas. Let's take a look at this man. What is it that the Bible has to say about Barnabas? Let's start in the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. When you get there, hold your finger there. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. In the book of Acts, we find that the Bible talks about a man called Barnabas. And as we read in our story, in Acts chapter 4, as we read in our story, this man, the Bible says, was a Levite. He was part of the priestly class. He was part of that tribe that was dedicated to God. And it was a blessing to be part of that tribe. It's a blessing to serve God. Because when you serve God, there are experiences that you can have that people who don't serve God cannot have. You come close to Jesus when you serve God. You understand the plan of salvation better when you serve God. And Jesus wants us to serve them because he wants us to unite with him in that ministry. He wants us to experience the higher heights of the relationship with Jesus. And so this man was part of that class which was separated to serve God. He was a Levite. It was a blessing. But also as we consider this, we must not forget that the Old Testament had instructions. The Old Testament had guidelines for those who would be Levites, and the Bible says that a Levite could only have communal land, community land. He was not to have his own land. And if he was to have his own land, like the rest of the children of Israel, when they got into the promised land, we found that God gave them land. He said, this is land for the tribe of Judah. This is land for the tribe of Zebulun. This is land for the tribe of Asher. And they could pass it down to their children and to their grandchildren and to their grand-grandchildren, so on and so forth. But a Levite was different. His land was community land. He had to share with all the tribe. Well, we find that the Bible says, here is a man who is a Levite. He's part of that priestly class. He's part of those who are dedicated to the service of God. And as the Bible says, he was to have community land. But we find that this man somehow was able to purchase some land, no doubt through hard toil, maybe through inheritance. However he got it, we find that he had something precious among the Levites. He had land. And the Bible says that this man, when he began to see the believers being kicked out of their houses for believing in Jesus, when he began to see people suffering hunger because they believed in Jesus, when he began to see people not being respected, not being loved, not being accepted because they believed in Jesus, the Bible says that this man, Barnabas, sold that land, that precious land, so that the believers could have something to eat, so that the believers could have a place to live, so that the believers could be provided for. This is the type of man that we're talking about this morning. Barnabas is a man who is selfless, is a man who is self-sacrificing. Here is a man that is a picture of the New Testament church, for the Bible said that no one said that what he possessed was his own, but he divvied out what he possessed so that the believers could have wherewithal to be sustained, the Bible says. This is Barnabas. This is what we're talking about this morning. What's the title of our sermon? At His Feet. Now let's read Acts chapter 9. As we continue to learn about Barnabas, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 26. The Bible says there was a time where the apostle Paul was not accepted, that he had just been converted and he had begun to preach, but he had not connected himself with the church of God. And so, understanding that he needed to connect himself with the church of God, the apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to join with the church of God. And I can imagine in the mind of the apostle Paul, he could have been excited. He could have been happy. He could have said to himself, wow, I'm going to be part of the brethren. I used to persecute them and now I'm on their side. I have all the advantages that God has given me and my learning and my connection and my experience. And now I'm going to use that for the church. And what happens when Paul gets there? They said, oh, we don't know about you. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. The Bible says that when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or he tried to join himself to the disciples. But they were all what? Afraid of him, the Bible says, and believed not that he was a disciple. And they said, no, this can't be true. This can't be the same guy. If it's the same guy, then he has not changed. Has anybody ever said that about you? We find that the Bible says that here are some people who are supposed to believe in God, but they're allowing their fear to overcome their better senses, their Christian senses. And the Bible says here in chapter 9, verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not he was a disciple. Verse 27, the Bible says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. We find that no one but Barnabas was able to vouch for this brother, to say, hey, he really has changed. Hey, I'm going to talk with him. I'm going to find out what goes on in his mind and what experience he has had. And as Barnabas has done this, he believes in the work of God. He believes in the work of salvation in the life of Saul. And he brings Saul to the apostles and he says, hey, I'm willing to co-sign for this brother and say, he is a true disciple. He is a true teacher of God. Barnabas was a man who was self-sacrificing. Barnabas was a man who was willing to give others the benefit of the doubt. He was willing to give people, to be unassuming with people, to give people a chance. We find that this is the man that the early church, this is the man that represents the character of the early church. And we find that his name is Barnabas. But not only this, we find that the Bible reveals more about Barnabas. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse number 36. Acts chapter 15, the Bible reveals more about Barnabas. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right, is everyone there? Amen? The Bible says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where he hath preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Here we find there's a situation, and they're about to go on a missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas. We find that they are setting out their course. Maybe they're pulling out the maps. They are looking at the books of knowledge of that time to find out the culture of the people. And they begin to discuss the associates that they would take with them. And the name of John Mark rather comes up. And that when that name comes up, we find that the Bible says that a situation had happened before that stuck in the mind of Paul. There was a situation where John Mark was supposed to go on a missionary journey with Paul, but because of his youth, perhaps, because of his timidity, perhaps, because as he thought about the privations, as he thought about the sacrifices that he would have to make to go on mission, we find that the Bible says that John Mark decided to renege. He did not go on the missionary journey. And now God has been working with John Mark, working on his heart, helping him to realize that his grace is sufficient, that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And John Mark says, hey, I want to go again. I want to go again. And they begin to discuss associates. And as they discuss, the name of John Mark comes up. And Paul says, oh, no, we can't take him with us. He's not trustworthy. He's not dependable. He's not consistent. But we find that the Bible says, Barnabas says, hey, give him a second chance. Give him a second chance. He messed up at the beginning. He was young. He was inexperienced. Perhaps his faith was weak. But now God still wants to use him. Give him a second chance. This is who we are talking about today. We're talking about Barnabas, a man who was self-sacrificing. A man who was willing to give people the benefit of the doubt. A man who was willing to give people a second chance. This is but a picture of the early church. Let's continue on our journey to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. We're talking about Barnabas being set forth as an example of what the believers were like in the early church. In Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Acts chapter 11, beginning and verse number 28. Are we there? Amen? Amen. The Bible says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. There would be a famine, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. The Bible says that there's a prophet that came up. A true prophet came up. And as this prophet was speaking, he had a message from God. And the prophet says, hey, all the world is going to be affected. All the then known world is going to be accepted or affected by a famine. And we find that they believed the word of this prophet. And as they believed, they were able to be benefited by it. And so they began to prepare, the Bible says. And then they said that, hey, something is happening in Judea. We need to send help to those people. Notice by whose hands they sent the help. The Bible says in verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The Bible says when they're looking, when the early church was looking for a man that they can trust with money, when they were looking for a man that was trustworthy, when they were looking for a man that was faithful, they look around and they said, yes, Saul, Paul, yes, he has proved himself to be faithful, but they also said, hey, don't forget Barnabas. Don't forget Barnabas. He's faithful. Stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 22. The Bible says that Barnabas was an exhorter. He was an encourager of people. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, same chapter, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, then tidings of these, the things that were being done, then tidings of these came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all and with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was, the Bible says, for he was what? A good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Here is a picture of what the early church was like, and we have a microcosm in one man that says, hey, the early church was self-sacrificing through the man Barnabas. We look at Barnabas and we see that he was willing to give people the second chance. We find that he was trustworthy, that you can send a whole bunch of money with Barnabas, and you know that when you get to the other side of where you were going, that all the money would be there. We know that Barnabas was a faithful man. We know that Barnabas also was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. And here you have this man, who others perhaps looked up to, who was able to do so many things for God, who was able to be trusted. And here you have this man who is a Levite, and he says, you know what? The saints are dying. The saints are suffering. The saints are not able to eat. The saints' stomachs are murmuring, and the pains of hunger are punching them in the gut. And he says, you know what? Because of this, I am going to sell my land. And the Bible says that he came and he laid his gift, the price of the land. He laid his gift at the feet of the apostles. The word apostle signifies an ambassador. We're going to look at what this story is saying to us. What is the significance of these things that we're reading about? The word apostle signifies an ambassador, one who goes in behalf or on behalf of another. And as we consider the early church, some might have a debate and they might say in their minds, who is the greatest apostle? Some may say, oh, it has to be Peter. It was him who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were baptized. Some may say, no, it had to be James, because in Acts chapter 15, it seemed as if it was him who ratified the decision that caused the church not to have to press upon the Gentiles the things of Judaism. Some may say, hey, it had to be Jude, it had to be James, or it had to be whoever, but who is the greatest disciple according to Scripture? The Bible recommends to us a certain answer. In the book of Hebrews, rather, chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read all the way to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We start at verse 16 just because I like it. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Are we there, amen?
Amen?
The Bible says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was to make reconciliation, to bring back together two parties that were separated, God and man. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Pay attention to this. The Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who? Christ Jesus. The greatest apostle was Jesus Christ. It was he that came to reveal what the Father was really like. It was he who was the ambassador of heaven. It was he through whom all the grace of heaven could be poured out to man. And we find that he is the greatest apostle. So when Barnabas came and he laid his gift at the feet of the apostles, he was saying, here, Jesus, this is for you. Here, Jesus, this is a gift that I have brought for you. It was only a representation of the heart of love that he had and the gift that he wanted to present to his Lord and Savior, the one altogether lovely, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. But notice, as we have read in the story, the Bible says that Ananias and Sapphira also sold something and they laid it at the apostles' feet. We are told that Barnabas sold his land and he laid it at the apostles' feet. We've already seen that the apostle is only an ambassador, one who points to someone else, namely Jesus Christ. But why bring it to the feet? Why is it that they brought it to the feet? Why didn't they put the gift in their hands? Why didn't they take a satchel and just sling it on their shoulder? Why does the Bible say they laid the gift at the apostles' feet? In the real estate industry, they have a saying. If the question is asked, what are the top three things that you must consider before buying a property? They have these answers. They say that in order for you to really do a successful job of buying a property or selling a property, there are three things that you must look at. And they say those three things are location, location, and location. Location, location, and location. The location is important. And now we're going to take a look at the location. Why did they bring the gifts? Why did they bring the sacrifice at the apostles' feet? Let's take a look at the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, we have a clue. We have a hint as to what could have been going on in the minds of those who laid their gifts at the apostles' feet. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. The Bible says, are we there? Amen. What book are we going to? What chapter? What verse? All right. The Bible says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered, that is Jesus, into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them into her house. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat where? At Jesus' feet and did what? Heard his words. The feet is a position of subservience. You're saying that you're not higher than this person, but this person is higher than you. This is why the disciples had a problem with their unconverted selves when they were in the upper room, because nobody wanted to go at somebody's feet to wash it. It is a position of humility. It is a position at which the Bible says we can learn from God. We can learn from God, because when Mary sat, she sat to learn from Jesus at his feet. A position of humility, a position from which God can help us, can teach us, can help us to learn. Let's also look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, the Bible reveals other shades of meaning that is to be found. First Samuel chapter 25, we're going to look at verse 23. First Samuel chapter 25, beginning of verse 23, we find here that David, as he was being chased by Saul, that he was in danger. And often he had to flee from place to place. And they had practically no friends, no one around them that they could fellowship with. And they found that this man, Nabal, he was a rich man. He had his shepherds in the field. And as some people do not recognize, shepherding can be a pretty dangerous business. Because they have to watch for the sheep. They have to watch out for the sheep, because a wolf could get the sheep. A lion could get the sheep. And the sheep could be, or the fold could be destroyed. And so we find here that David's men acted as a wall of protection about Nabal's sheep and about his shepherds. And one day, David, recognizing that he was running low on supplies, he goes and he says, hey, young man, go to Nabal and tell him that we need some things over here. And perhaps he will bring some things for us. And we find that that young man goes to Nabal, and Nabal, being a foolish man, says, you know what? Many people these days run away from their master. I don't know who you are, David, so I'm not going to give you a bloody crumb of bread. And David gets angry and he begins to send his young men out to slay Nabal. And Abigail, a wise woman, the Bible says, as a wise woman, she tries to circumvent this plan and to stop her household from being destroyed. Notice what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse number 23. The Bible says, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Verse 24. And the Bible says that she fell where? At his feet. and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. We find that here that Abigail is coming, and she's coming at the feet because she recognizes it's a position of humility, but also it's a position from which not only you can learn, but from which you can ask for mercy. She came to his feet and she was asking, please, David, you're a righteous man. Please don't allow this foolish man to cause you to lose your position of righteousness. And so she comes and she goes to his feet and she asks for him. She asks him for mercy, the Bible says. Let's take a look at one more. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, the Bible reveals another shade of meaning for us. In Luke chapter 17, here Jesus prays a beautiful prayer. But in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, we shall see something. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. The story is told of some lepers that saw Jesus one day. And as they recognized in Jesus the one that was able to heal them, they cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And whenever we cry out for Jesus to have mercy on us, we know that Jesus hears the heart cry. That even though we don't have voice to articulate the things that are in our minds, that even in our hearts, if we cry out to Jesus, Jesus will come. Jesus will have mercy. Jesus will heal us. Jesus will restore us. And so they did this, and Jesus did have mercy. Jesus did hear them, and Jesus did restore them, all 10 of them. But we find that sometimes people aren't grateful, and only one of them came back to thank Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. We'll start in 13. The Bible says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, the Bible says. Verse 15, and the Bible says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Verse 16, and fell down on his face, where? At his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, the Bible says. The Bible says that people should go to that position of humility to ask God to teach them, to learn from God. The Bible says that they can go to that position of humility at the feet to obtain mercy. But the Bible also says that to go to the feet to obtain or to express, rather, to express thanksgiving, to express gratitude, the Bible says. So as we look at this story, we find that here is a man called Barnabas, and he's coming to the apostles, and he's bringing his gift of sacrifice, and he's saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, you are Lord of everything. This belongs to you. Lord, continue to teach me. Continue to be with me. Continue to guide me. This is Barnabas, a picture of the early church. This is what God is designing for every single one of his children in this room today. This is what the voice of Jesus is calling for. He's calling for people who care more about other people than about stuff. He's calling for people who would sacrifice. And if we were to sacrifice, imagine if everyone in this room were to sacrifice, how much means we'd have to spread the gospel to all the world. Imagine if everyone in the entire church would sacrifice, how much means we would have to spread the gospel and finish this thing up and wrap it up and see Jesus come. And this is what Jesus desires. He desires to come back. He desires to see his children again. And for a long time, he has been separated from his children, and his heart is yearning and his heart is sorrowful. And he's saying, I just want you to be with me. I just want you to come home. But the Bible says that the story does not end. Let's turn back to the book of Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Because what we're going to see here is that there is a contrast. There is a contrast between Barnabas and what he had done and Ananias and Sapphira. Notice what the Bible says. Oftentimes, people look at Scripture, or they might look at this passage of Scripture and say, hey, chapter 4 ended in verse 37, so that must be the end of it. But the Bible was not given chapters and divisions until about the 1500s. And so we must continue to read through the ending of the chapter sometimes to understand what God is saying. Notice what the Bible says. in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Are we there? Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, but a certain man, this is in contrast, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira and his wife sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, the Bible says, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you understand what is happening? Here you have a person. Here you have a person who sees what Barnabas has done, who sees what Barnabas has done in being self-sacrificing. And the person sees how Barnabas is being hailed, how Barnabas is appreciated. The person wants to go after the praise that Barnabas perhaps is receiving. And so the person says, hey, let's sell some of this land, but we're going to keep this between us. We're not going to give all the price. We're just going to give a part of it. We're just going to give a part of it. The Bible says, and kept back part of the price, also his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. It is clear. It is abundantly clear that here you have a person, here you have a couple. And as Barnabas came in sincerity of heart with all of his being, and he said, hey, I'm going to be a self-sacrificing person for the cause of God. Jesus, here, have this gift. I submit myself to you. Please teach me, Jesus. Please give me mercy, Jesus. Please, I am thankful for all the things that you have done, how you have blessed me, how you have put me into possession of the precious gift of salvation. Here's this gift. And here you have people who are saying, you know what, I like the results of that. But I don't really want to do all of it. I like the results of that. I like the praise. I like for people to look at me as a good person, but I'm not willing to sacrifice all. I'm going to keep back part of the price. And here you have this couple, and they come, and their actions would have looked the same as Barnabas's actions. They would have come and said, hey, and when people are looking at it from the outside, it looks as if, hey, look at these self-sacrificing people doing all they can to feed the saints in Jerusalem. Look at these people who submit themselves to Jesus. Look at these people who are learning at the feet of Jesus. Look at these people who are truly gracious and thankful for what God has done for them. Look at them. They're just like Barnabas. But they weren't like Barnabas. They were not like Barnabas. It was a deception. Friends, the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, all of it, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. My daughter, give me your heart, all of your heart. And we find that Barnabas went on to be a person who is of note in Scripture. He was a person who we can look up to, we can laud and say to our children, look at Barnabas, look at what he has done. Look at what God has accomplished through him. He can accomplish the same things through you. But Ananias and Sapphira, they passed away, the Bible says. And they left a terrible legacy for those who would come after them. The Bible is saying to us very seriously this morning that Jesus wants your heart, all of it. All of it. Because that's the only thing he can work with. He can't work with half of your heart. He can't work with a fourth of your heart. He can't work with an eighth of your heart. And do you imagine the person that is half in Christ and half in something else is in the worst position? He's in the worst position because he can only have a little bit and really none of both. He can only enjoy a little bit of the world. He can only enjoy so much of the world, but he can only enjoy seemingly to him a little bit of God. And so he is in the worst position because he doesn't get the full blessings of God and he doesn't get to enjoy the full pleasures of the world. And so God is saying to us today, he's saying to every single one of you in this room, to you and I, he's saying, give me your heart, all of it. Is there something in your life that you're keeping from God? Is there something in your life that's keeping you from giving everything to Jesus? Jesus gave it all for you. Jesus sacrificed all for you. Jesus' heart of love, he did not keep back a part of himself, but he says, because I love you, I'm going to give you all of me. on this cross. I'm going to sacrifice an eternal sacrifice because Jesus, the Bible says, as we examine scripture, that Jesus lost the ability to be in all places at once after he lived here on this earth and went through the cross. Jesus sacrificed everything, and he's saying to us today, what is it? Is it a music collection? What is it? Is it some idea? Do you tend to want to doubt? What is it that you're keeping, you're harboring in your heart? The Bible says that if we harbor anything in our heart, God is not able to work with us. And so God is saying to us this morning, he wants every single thing. He wants everything in our heart because that's the only way that his power can come in. That's the only way he can affect the change that is wonderful and powerful to change us to the things and to the principles that he wants us to observe. That's the only way that he's going to prepare us for the second coming of Christ. My son, give me your heart, all of it. Don't just look like you're giving your heart. Don't just do the activities of people who look like they're giving their hearts. But give me your heart truly. In fact, give me your heart truly inside of you, deep inside of you. Give me every single thing that you have because that's the only way that I can work with that heart, that I can change that heart. Because you in Christ, you doing it and Christ doing it is not the equation of salvation. The equation of salvation, you saying, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I tried to do it. For years I've tried to do it. But now I'm saying, Lord, because I can't do it, because I recognize that I'm powerless, I'm asking you to come in. I am surrendering to you. I wave the white flag, Lord, come in. And God comes in and he begins to bring his Holy Spirit power inside of you. And that power transforms the life. Amen. That power changes things. That power gives you faith. That power allows you to be blessed when other people are not blessed. That power allows you to have good relationships with your family. That power allows you to trust God enough to give a faithful tithe and offering. That power does something for you. That power gives you hope. That power gives your life meaning. That power gives you a destiny, a future that you can look forward to. Jesus is saying to us this morning, my son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart. I want all of it. All of it. Because that's the only thing that I can work with. I want you so much to be in my heaven. I want you so much to be back with me. But there's a way that this thing works. There's a way that it works. And I need every single bit of you. And whatever it is in your life that you're holding apart from Christ, whatever it is in your life that you're saying, hey, I cherish this more than Christ, whatever it is in your life that is like that, the Bible says, hey, we should just do away with it because it's not worth it. In the scheme of eternity, it's not worth it. None of this stuff means anything. None of this stuff means anything, not one thing. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. To give your heart means to not trust in your own ways and lean into your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will direct your path. In all your ways, ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? And he will drive you all the way till you get to your destination safely. To give your heart to Jesus means to say, Lord, I recognize that I cannot do it, but you can do it. You've done it before. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways.